Thank you, musicians and singers. Fantastic. To catch me in a tie on a Friday afternoon would be a pretty hard thing to do, but this morning it was an unusual day for us as we buried a friend of mine. We had the funeral service anyway for him. He pastored the church at Afton, and so I was just sharing with Scott and Nevin about that earlier, but it's really an honor to be here. It truly is. The testimony of Rockport is great. I'm just an old, I honestly am. I'm a small town guy, Southern Illinois. Met my wife. I got saved at SIU. Carbondale is where the Lord rescued me and brought me to repentance and brought me to his face and brought me before him. From Southern Illinois University, Carbondale, I transferred to Southwest Baptist University in Bolivar, come to St. Louis in 1990. And so it's incredibly hard for me to believe that I've been here, almost 29 years now in St. Louis. But I just come from a small town. In fact, I heard from one of my old small town boys back home. He said there was a fire at the house. He said there's a fire at the house. And so he called down the fire station. He said, hey, there's a fire at my house. And they said, well, how do we get to your house? And he said, well, don't y'all still have that big red fire truck? And so that's the place where I grew up, man, and just a small town people. But as Scott said, I've known him for 20-something years. And brother, good work, man. God bless you, Pastor, for being faithful. God bless you for staying the course. I was at Heartland for a number of years, I guess 13, 14 years. And I've been working in this present job now for about 12 years. We're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And for the last 12 years, the job has primarily been in and around church planting and mission in St. Louis. And I'm very thankful to God has given me that assignment. We're going to be in John 15, verses 9 through 17. Well, let's read this text and then we'll pray. And we'll try to talk about what it says, what it means. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this conference, Lord, this Heart of Evangelism conference. Father God, that looks to you and to your word, God, to instruct us about what it means to follow Jesus and to share Jesus, God, where we live on a regular basis. God, we know that the world desperately needs Arnold, Jeff County, Lord, South County. The world desperately needs to hear the gospel. There is no other hope apart from you, Father God. There is no other story. There is no other gospel that we can place our trust in outside of your gospel. And so, God, we love the Word of God, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have the freedom, Lord, that we do here this afternoon to open up the Word and to look to the Word. And we remember, God, those today throughout the world who share our faith, but they don't share our freedom. And we pray, God, that you would give us just a fresh word into our hearts, God, of encouragement, of inspiration and vision, Lord, for what it means to be a man, to be a woman of God, following you in this day and age in which we live. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is a portion of Scripture that is at the heart of a section known as the farewell disclosure. It is given by Jesus in Jerusalem to 11 of his disciples immediately after the Last Supper and the night before his crucifixion. Today, in thinking about church planting and evangelism and the expansion of the gospel as the body of Christ, we do so in simplest way of saying it would be challenging times, interesting times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as many of you may know, includes a charge from Paul to Timothy with a call to loyalty, with a call and a warning against false doctrine. The organization that I work for and serve in, Plant Midwest, we have these Plant Midwest quarterlies 4 times a year. The theme for this year for our gatherings, and we do these gatherings as an effort to try to pull together church planters and pastors and those who are committed to church planting and evangelism. We pull them together 4 times a year to learn, pray, and connect. Our theme this year is the church united in a culture divided. And we live in an increasingly divided culture. This next quarterly, kind of falling along the line of that encouragement in 2 Timothy from Paul to Timothy about a warning against false doctrine, Dr. Brian Chappell is going to come to this quarterly, May the 6th. You're all invited. We'd love for you to come. He's going to come and he's going to teach about the importance of sound doctrine in light of this theme, the church united in a culture divided. We are united not in just emotion or good intentions or good feelings, but we are united in the truth. We are united in God's truth. But in 2 Timothy 3, there is this call to loyalty, a warning against false doctrine, and also a description of ministry environment in latter days. I know that Scott would agree with me how incredibly different culture is from the time he started here at Rockport Baptist to when I was up the road starting at Heartland years ago and to what it looks like today. The ministerial, the cultural landscape is just so remarkably different. My job is kind of a pastor to pastors and looking for guys who are called to ministry and called to plant churches, and it's different. I can't get over it. If I had a map of the St. Louis metro area and I just tagged churches, say 20 years ago, just 20 years ago, and what the landscape looked like of the local church compared to what it looks like today, it's remarkably different. But it's a great time. It's a great time to live for the Lord, and it's a great time to know the Lord and to serve the Lord. But, you know, in Paul's words to Timothy, he said there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Are we in the latter days? Are we in last days? I suppose for centuries, if not decades, folks have presumed that they were the generation of latter days. No one can know for sure. But what we can know is that we do live in a culture where it appears that the societal norms are certainly shifting. The societal norms of many of those descriptors that I read a moment ago, unforgiving, rash, slanderous, brutal, ungrateful, unholy, proud, disobedient to parents, not lovers of the good, but lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This does seem to be the environment in which we work in and we serve in. A society of lovers of themselves. Now, I believe it was D.A. Carson, Don Carson at Gospel Coalition last week, who said, lest you fall into thinking that we are living in the absolute worst moral climate in the history of the world, he said, we are not. He said, go back and read about the cultures of Corinth and Ephesus in the first and second century. And for that matter, go back and read Genesis and what was going on then. Still, here we are in 2019. And we're talking about evangelism and we're talking about doing the work of church planting and doing the mission of God in an environment that to me is tough. It's hard. was talking with one of the brothers earlier about an initiative that we have for church planning called the 2x2 initiative, and where, you know, Scott, we don't want to send guys out alone. We don't want to send them out by themselves. I know that when you guys were a big part of planting the Gate Church up in U City, it wasn't just one guy, it was a group of guys, of men that were going up there to plant a church. It's a challenging time in which we live. The brother that we just buried or that had his funeral service today, 46 years old. He's 46. Now, I don't know exactly what all went into it. They said a blood clot went to his brain. But I tell you, I know that the ministry was stressful as it was at the same time. But we live in an environment that is challenging, it's difficult, it's hard. One reason why the environment is especially challenging and hard is that we are in an environment where loving self is the highest good. Not loving God, not loving others, not loving your neighbor. But I've got to look out for me. We are lovers of self. Some have called this or described this as consumerism. In the church, in culture that is, and oh my goodness, has it crept its way into the church and it's killing us. The second aspect of this environment in which we're doing the work of church planning is the ever-increasing polarization of people and tribalism. We see it everywhere. Not just among matters of race, but certainly politically with Republicans and Democrats and CNN and Fox, a country is increasingly being divided. Nationalism, the bent of a particular ethnicity over another, the disdain for the immigrant and for the refugee. Yet as the people of God, we are called to love. We are called to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are called to love our neighbor. It was Eli Wiesel, who was a Romanian-born Jewish writer, professor, political activist, survivor of the Holocaust, who said, "It is that the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference." Indifference. See, the challenging thing is, sometimes it just appears that we just don't care. We don't care. Tribalism, lovers of self. This is the season in which Jesus has called us to faithfulness. He's called us to His Word, and He's called us to faithfulness. So as we look here at John's Gospel in the 15th chapter, there are four things from those verses that from Jesus about the church and for the church and in the church and to the church for the challenging days in which we live. Number one, I see that the church is loved. I mean, let your eyes and your heart just kind of sit and soak upon the words of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. The church is loved. There is nothing greater than the Father's love. I don't get it. I can't grasp it. I fully can't get my mind around it. But the Father God loves us. I mean, as we were singing this afternoon and singing those songs and we're singing about the redemption of our soul, the forgiveness of our sin, I'm thinking about how incredibly blessed we are. I'm thinking, how in the world did they get this many people to show up at 2:00 in the afternoon on a Friday? But it's because we have experienced the Father's love. Amen. You're here because you love God, because you know God loves you, and because you know there's a plan and God's at work. And so there's nothing greater than the Father's love. The Father God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. The church, you and me, we are loved by God. And hear what Jesus says to the disciples. Abide in my love. Or remain in my love. Remain in my love. Abide. Church, don't allow yourself to drift. Don't allow yourself. Listen, we can't do the work of evangelism. We can't do the work of church planning and the mission of God and the expansion of the gospel into places, even here in the metro area, among people who don't know Jesus yet. We can't do that if we are not abiding in love. In the love of God, remaining in the love of God. Don't allow yourself to drift. The encouragement I'm giving you right now is don't allow yourself to backslide. Don't walk away. Remain in the Father's love. Abide in the Father's love. How do I do it? How do I do this? How do I abide in my love? How do I mean in His love? How do I remain in Jesus' love? Well, He goes on and He tells us, in verse 10, you keep my commandments, you'll abide in love. If you'll keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. If you'll keep my commandments, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow my teachings, you'll abide in my love. You'll stay enveloped in my love. Can I tell you something? You know, just do right. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit guides. Just do right. When you're at work and some conversation comes up and you're like, how do I handle this conversation? Just do right. You know, your wife or your parent or someone asks you about something and you're tempted to maybe fudge the truth a little bit. Just do the right thing. Just tell the truth. Just do right. Jesus says, keep my commandments, you remain in my love. Does that mean when I don't keep a command of God that God stops loving me? Of course not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But what it does mean is that when I'm living in ongoing disobedience, if I go on living in an ongoing disobedience, what does happen is that I slip from the conscious awareness and experience of that love. Because I'm living in sin. I'm living in ongoing disobedience. Remain in my love. I loved Sam Cathy. Anybody ever heard of Sam Cathy? Man, I love that guy. Preacher, pastor, evangelist from Oklahoma. I remember one Bible conference a long time ago, years ago. We were down in Salem, Missouri. And I don't know what he called me, youngin' or something like that. That tells you how long ago that was, right? He said, let's go get some peanut butter yogurt. And so we're in Salem, Missouri at this Bible conference. And we go to get peanut butter yogurt. And, you know, I didn't grow up with mentors. I didn't grow up. I got saved and I just began to read the Bible and do the best I could, honestly. And it was not a good path, but that's the path I was on. And, you know, as far as doctrines of grace go, I had people like Scott and John Griever and Slade Johnson that helped me along the way. I'm preaching through Romans up there at Heartland. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just like finding the doctrines of grace in God's Word. I'm over down in Salem, Missouri at this Bible conference talking to Sam Cathy about it. And I'm trying to ask him all these technical questions with big words and stuff. And he just says, son, it's just rigged. And he said, the whole thing is just rigged. He's passed away now, but Sam had a very simple way of talking about obedience. And he would just say, just do right. Just do right. Don't overcomplicate it. Just do the right thing. Obey the commands of God. Number one, so the church is loved. Number two, the church is chosen. The church is chosen. There's so much here in the text that a good preacher would take the time to go all through, but I'm just picking out a few things from this passage. But verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, this weekend, there's going to be a lot of great, knowledgeable theologians and Bible scholars in this room. The only problem for you is that I'm not one of them. But when you look at this passage here, and you look at the gospel, John's gospel, you look at John 6, you look at Romans 9, you look at Ephesians 1, and you do a study on what it means that the church was loved by God and chosen by God. That word chosen, you know what that means? It means God chose you. It means God, in His infinite wisdom and sovereignty, God loved you and God chose you. And when we think about evangelism and we think about church planting, we've got to think about what did Jesus say to the church, for the church, in the church, and about the church. And He says the church is loved, and He says the church is chosen. Fearfully and wonderfully made, chosen before the foundation of the world. Listen, we're not doing the master any favors. We're not doing the master any favors. This isn't some philanthropic join the Peace Corps movement that we're all in. We are the church. We are known by God and chosen by God and loved by God. And because of that, our lives should demonstrate a radical sense of just a couple of things, a few things. Because we are loved and known and chosen by God in His wisdom and great purpose, there's a couple of things that the church should just it just should be about, that we should be about. One is humility. We didn't do anything to earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's not some 50-50 deal. It's not some 99% deal. It's 100% His deal. It's 100% God's deal. And so humility should mark us as a people. Also, we should be marked by gratitude, by a spirit of thanksgiving. That no matter what's going on in our lives, when we sing, when we pray, when we fellowship with others, our lives are marked by a spirit of thanksgiving and of gratitude, because God loves us, because God chose us. He knew us. He has a plan for us. And then thirdly, we're just marked by a spirit and an attitude of obedience to just do right. So, the church, we are loved. The church, we are chosen. And number three, the church is appointed. The church is appointed. I chose you, and I have appointed you that you should go. It wasn't for just 11 disciples. It wasn't just for the early church. It wasn't just for our friends that have moved overseas or folks we've known. But this is the spirit that we all take on. I'm chosen, I'm loved, and I'm appointed to go. Ministry this last year or so has taken me into some places I never expected. That's what God does. He takes you into places you never expect, right? 2 years ago this September, I'm driving down 270 back home after work as I normally do. And I'm driving, my phone rang, and the caller ID comes up, and the name on there is Bob Roberts. Now, I only know two Bob Roberts in my life. One of them is a missions pastor down in Springfield, and the other one is Pastor Bob Roberts from Northwoods Church in Dallas. And he's originally from West Texas, and if you ever heard this guy talk, you'd know he's from West Texas. He said, "Darren, this is Bob Roberts." Right then, I knew it wasn't the guy from Springfield. He said, "This is Bob Roberts." He said, "Darren, I don't have a lot of time, but I got to ask you." He said, "I understand that you love Muslims." Now, that's an interesting thing to get back out on the phone. "Hey, I hear you love Muslims." And I said, "Well, we are trying to." I guess he had heard about this Good Neighbor initiative that we're involved in, where we try to match up Christian families with refugee families in St. Louis for friendship, simply to be a good neighbor. They come here with nothing. They have nothing. They know no one. And so we'd simply try to be a good neighbor by matching folks up for friendships, many of them of which are Muslim background. And he said, "I need you to go to Morocco with me." I said, like overseas Morocco? And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, when?" He said, "In about 3.5 weeks. This was 2 years ago in September. And so since then, we went to Morocco. And what it is, it's this multi-faith initiative. Now, Scott and I, and some of you have been around interfaith stuff before, and frankly, it scares me to death, and I don't have a lot to do with it, hardly anything to do with it. Because in interfaith, everybody just kind of says, "Well, we all just kind of believe this and we believe that." And no, they're very, very different things. But the multi-faith initiative is an effort that says, "Look, you're Jew, you have your beliefs. You're a Muslim, you've got your beliefs. I'm a Christian, I'm an evangelical, and I've got my beliefs." And nobody is in any way asked to compromise what they believe. And so it's this multi-faith initiative of Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And so I went to Morocco, and then they had a meeting in D.C., and then we had a retreat last summer over at Todd Hall over near Columbia, Illinois, with seven imams, seven rabbis, and seven pastors. A couple months ago, we went to Abu Dhabi, of all places, for another meeting in this multi-faith work with Jews, Muslims, and rabbis. I mean, Jews, Muslims, and Christians. But here's the thing. You know, God loves us, and God chose us, and God has appointed us. God has appointed us to go. And as a result of that, I've gotten to know men like Eldin. He's a Bosnian imam, and men like Asif Umar. He's a Muslim from Egypt. He's out in West County, and Rabbi Rory and Rabbi Jim. And you know, many times I've had imams, especially A couple of the imams especially have asked, so Darren, do you really believe in the exclusivity of Christ? I said, yes, I do. And one guy starts picking on me a little bit about it. I said, listen, man, this is a multi-faith thing. You knew that, right? I do believe. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father God but through Jesus Christ. I believe that, right? And you know what? Honestly, I don't like doing that stuff. I don't like going overseas. My dad has, of course, I got it for him because I knew that he would like this. My dad has a little plaque in his house. It says, and it's got like a little cabin and a pond, a dude fishing on the pond. And on the little reading, it says, East or West, home's the best. My dad didn't like to go anywhere. And I'm that way. I really am. I'm like that as well. But you know, as a Christian, I know that my life is not my own. I was bought by a price. And I know that I'm loved by God and I've been chosen by God and I've been appointed to go. And all of us have. See, I'm appointed not only if you know what? If I can't go across my yard to my neighbor and to share Jesus with Dave and Mary, I have no business going to Abu Dhabi, really. And so this evangelism call upon all of us. We're loved, chosen, and appointed to go to anyone that doesn't know His love. As followers of Jesus, loved, chosen, and appointed to go with the message to all people, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of the origin of their birth, regardless of the religion that they've grown up in. Everyone needs Jesus. We are loved, we are chosen, we are appointed. Number four, the church is purposed. You know, purpose is a powerful thing. When a man or woman understands and knows his or her purpose, when you feel like you're living out the purpose for what God made you for. In verse 16, he says, I've chosen you, have I appointed you to go? I've appointed you to go and to bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, your fruit that should remain. Man, as Scott was talking earlier about, you know, I'm just a small town guy and my wife is a principal in the city. I love to hike. I love to get outdoors. I love the dirt tracks. I am an old, just a redneck dirt track fan, racing fan. But you know, in all of that we get involved in life, God has called us to bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that will abide. Things that matter in eternity. You know, when you teach a little boy or girl Sunday school class, you're involved in doing fruit and making fruit that's going to last. It's going to abide. When you're serving in the church by acting as a greeter or acting as a host in some way, when you're playing the piano or the guitar, as you're involved in the work of the local church, you're involved in the work that's going to abide and last and remain forever. It is purposed. We are a purpose people. The Word of God is saying here that the purpose of Christ choosing us, man, is not merely that our sins are forgiven. Christ's purpose in choosing us is not merely that we have eternal life and that we can talk about it and read about it and sing about it, but that our lives are purposeful. Our lives are purposeful here. That we really are His hands and feet of the gospel. And that we are to live fruitful and productive lives in fulfilling God's purpose. My friend Jason grew up in Arnold, Missouri. Jason Helmbacher, somebody might know him, grew up at First Baptist Arnold. Went to school, went to seminary, then God called him over to Bosnia. He lived in Sarajevo for a few years. Then because of his special needs son, they moved back for health reasons back to Arkansas. And then he called and said, hey, Darren, I know you're up in St. Louis in the Bevo area, and we want to bring some people up from Arkansas to come and to do mission work with Bosnians in St. Louis. And the next thing you know, I asked him, I said, would you pray about moving up here? And they did, and they served here in Afton for about 4 years. And that whole time, though, as they've been kind of replanting a church there in Afton, they've been about reaching Bosnian Muslims. Because Jason understood that as a guy who grew up in Arnold, Missouri, he was loved and chosen and appointed and purposed to try to get the gospel to Bosnian Muslims. Some people say the hardest or the most unreached people group in all of that part of Europe. Less than 2% evangelical. You know, church, Rockport, one of the biggest challenges and really hindrances to church planning today that I see is a very worldly, secular, unbiblical definition of what success is. I'm not a church basher and I'm not a critic of large churches. You can be in a large church and be spirit-filled and focused and hardworking and fruit-bearing. You can be all of that in a large church, and you can be a small church and be apathetic and lethargic and uncaring toward a lost world. Size doesn't matter. But the size of your church and the number of your converts has nothing to do with success or faithfulness. Success is faithfulness. Success is understanding your love, chosen, appointed, and purposed. Jason, my friend, was called by God to reach Bosnians, and what a challenging work that was. But Jason knew that he was loved, chosen, appointed, and purposed by God to take the gospel to Bosnian Muslims. Our brother was faithful. Acts 13:36, a favorite verse of mine, says, speaking of David, that after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. He had served out God's purpose for himself in his generation, and when he had fulfilled that race, when he had served that purpose that God had for him, he died, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his ancestors, with those who had died before him. Church planting in latter days. Church planting in, we're seeking by God's grace to plant churches with a never-changing gospel in an ever-changing culture. The people of God, loved, chosen, appointed, and purposed. Rockport Church, we are God's royal ambassadors. There is no greater calling, no greater life, no greater purpose than this, than being a part of God's mission to take the gospel to a lost and hurting world. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come this afternoon and to open up, God, your good word. I pray, Lord, that this attempt to look at John 15 and some of the words of Jesus to the church, I pray, Lord, that this will just be kind of a seed starter in many folks' heart of a lot of good preaching that's going to come from friends, God, that are going to come and get behind this pulpit and faithfully seek to exposit your word. And I pray, Lord, that this session, this time, has just been the beginning of something, a seed that is planted of, God, what you want to say to your church and to your bride about the life, God, that you've called us to. We love you, Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and thank you for letting me be with you this afternoon.